In the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul to the Christians scattered in the churches of Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The scripture that we meditate on this morning is from the second lesson 2 weeks ago. We're going to just take the second half of it. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26, a section in the NIV entitled, Life by the Spirit. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, the soul's best friend, dearly redeemed believers, can you remember, if you're old enough, what the hippies were saying in the 60s? Don't trust anyone over 30. As a boy, I wondered, what are they going to do when they're over 30? They are now. Many of them have found their way into the same government that they used to oppose, the government that they abhorred, the whole establishment. Now they're part of it. And many of them still do not trust anyone who doesn't have the same worldview as they do. And isn't it strange? Who would have ever thought that the day would come that conservatives would be thought of as radical in our politically correct age? But is that really so far-fetched and so strange? Think of Jesus in his day. He was considered very radical. He went after the religious elite who criticized him for who he ate with and who he drank with, who he was with. He destroyed their traditions by the word of his mouth as the very word of God, because they were godless and anti-neighbor traditions that took them away from the commandments of God. And that wasn't the end of it. I mean, you talk about radicals. The apostles that Jesus sent out into the world, especially number 13, the one born out of time, the former persecutor, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, they did as they were accused. They turned the world upside down because they trashed everything that this sinful, human, self-righteous heart thinks is so wonderful and good that doesn't count before God. They just demolished it all, destroyed the arguments of human logic and reason when it tries to operate without its creator. Here we are in the battle zone, still today. The battle lines are drawn. The conflict is clear. The stakes are eternal. And the Lord our God today is giving us marching orders like soldiers of the cross and telling us here, in opposition to the world around us still today, keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit and thank the Lord that we are being led through the conflict. We can't see through the smoke, through the spiritual destruction going on around us. Can't see or hear the battle with these human eyes. But the Lord describes it. He wants the conflict clear so that we can appreciate the fact that we are led. So I say, he says, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The word here in the original Greek follows the Jewish mindset, an expression from the Old Testament that came into the New Testament. It literally means walk about. Peripateo is the Greek word, walk about. You ever hear that expression, a walk about? The only place I remember it preserved in English today is in Australia. A walkabout, when the Aborigine goes back to try to find his roots back into the outback. But in many of those cases, they're leaving Christianity, perhaps, and going back to their pagan religion. They're walking away from the Holy Spirit. We're told here to walk about, to live in step with the Spirit. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Do you realize that most people, unless you are a Christian, you don't have a clue what this is about? Only a Christian can understand this, because there's no conflict in our natural born hearts. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me, David said in Psalm 51, the man after the Lord's own heart. We're all sinful that way. So there's no conflict. Not with God. The baby comes home from the hospital. You don't have to tell the baby to cry in the middle of the night. There's no one else in the world in that baby's mind. This is just natural. Crying for food, keeping mom and the siblings awake. I still remember as a little kid, my brother and sister, when they were born and crying in that little house of ours. And they, you know, they might be thirsty and they're still, they don't care what hour of the day or night it is. It's me, me, me. And you know, if grandparents and parents try to keep on giving that little one what he wants, when he wants for the rest of his life, we grow up into people that just can't even control ourselves on the highway. Where do you think this road rage is coming from? Our impatience as Americans, when the line is three or four deep, we're all kind of on edge because we can't just queue up like the rest of the world. It bothers us. We don't want that because we're impatient. We don't want to wait. There gets to be conflict. Because pretty soon we can't have our desires satisfied when we want them, even if you had some discipline as a child. Unless that is there with the Lord, you grow up thinking the government is supposed to do for you, your neighbor's supposed to do for you, the church or whatever, or God, you're angry at him, and the conflict results, but it's not healthy. Because we as human beings can't see the real enemy. Nobody wants to admit the real enemy is right inside of me. But you take that little sinful-born creature to the word-powered water and baptize him in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a new man there. Comes to life in baptism according to the Lord's promise, and the battle is on. For the rest of the life of that little one, fed by the Word as he grows older in the holy sacrament of our Lord's body and blood, that new man is battling the old sinful nature inside of us. We want to be good, but we can't be as good as we want to be, and it's back and forth, depending on how well you're feeding that new man, because he doesn't live in that desert of your heart unless he has word and sacrament. That's the battle. That's the conflict. That's what he's describing here, that the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. You can't do what you want, but remember, dear Christian, you're not under law. You're under grace. The very fact that you have that conflict going on, that struggle itself, is proof that you are a believer. And when we get frustrated with ourselves, when we're not saying those kind, patient, loving things that we want to, and we're just not thinking and feeling the Lord's way, the fact that you can recognize that and go back to the cross and confess it to the Lord of mercy and grace is only possible because you are not under law but under grace. That's what he says in Romans 6, the great baptism chapter, where we were buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too should walk about in newness of life, led by the Spirit through this awful conflict. Recognize the stakes. Did you see how vital, how dangerous this conflict really is? You jump to the end of the second chapter or verse there. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You hear Christians every once in a while that get this attitude, well, I'll just repent right at the end and just live a life, whatever. You know, follow the sinful nature rather than the new nature, and then think somehow that God, who didn't owe you the first opportunity, is going to give you the last one? He uses a word here, an expression about the pattern of your life, that those who live like this and give in to their sinful nature and pattern their life that way, you will never call heaven your home. It's a battle zone. We must win. And so the Lord describes this, keeping in step with the Spirit, like we're on a wooden plank walking over a whole sea of molten lava. And the plank is winding and narrow, and the smoke is all around. And how long can the blind and deaf man stay on the plank with the earth shaking? One misstep, you die. Follow the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Don't drop off. Because the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. We call them by somewhat different names. Nowadays, we call it living together, unmarried. That's sexual immorality. Living together unmarried and sex outside of marriage, when that's the pattern, that's the sin. And those who live like that cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But he's not done. Impurity, those things that make your soul feel dirty, by what you watch or what you listen to or what you might be involved in. Debauchery seems as harmless as Mardi Gras. The parties, the letting loose, unbridled wickedness. Idolatry, which is another word in the Bible, at least, for greed. When we think about and feel more strongly about our money than we do about the Lord's kingdom. What's your God? Witchcraft wasn't new with Harry Potter. It was there in Walt Disney. It's there in The Wizard of Oz. And I pity these parents who think that it's a lot better to read from Harry Potter than it is from the Bible. Oh, they're getting all excited because children love to read. And yet if they would take them to the Word of God and study that Holy Scripture, then you can see in the world in which we live that to the pure all things are pure. Then entertainment can be enjoyed with discretion, without law We're under grace. But witchcraft is condemned in the Scripture. And those who live like that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then there are the Christians who think that because they are behind some particular just cause, that they can give in to hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, and factions? No. Those who live like that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Envy might not seem like it's that any worse than drunkenness and orgies and the like, but I warn you, it's a battleground. It's a narrow plank. It's a steep way up. And those who give into that pattern and live their lives that way are giving up on the Holy Spirit. Heaven will never be your home. And unrepentant sin will prove the reality of hell's torture chamber to all those who listen to the scholars and everybody who lines up the critics nowadays and try to tell us there can't be a hell. God is a God of love. Oh, he is. But he knows there's a hell. And so instead of punishing all of us as you and I and everyone else deserve because of our sins, what does he do? He sends his son to die on the cross and suffer our hell. My God, why have you forsaken me? That being forsaken in his soul meant he was suffering for all the sins of all people of all time, all our guilt on him, and all his righteousness on us. That wonderful great exchange that God has brought about so that you and I can see the conflict, recognize the stakes, and not try to run, but keep in step with the Spirit and recognize that he's the one ultimately that brings about the fruit. These blind eyes, this sinful heart, needs new life in Christ, which he gives in our baptism and through his word. And so he says the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit brings about through this word of God, simple as it is, the power in the word and the sacrament, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now you know that word if you know Jesus. You know it as unconditional, self-sacrificing, agape love. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And when the Lord plants that in your heart to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, because God is washing away all the sin and giving you full credit for Christ, that's how you love the Lord in God's eyes and love your neighbor as yourself, not from the sinful nature, but the new nature. That love brings joy for Christians even through tears of grief. Go figure. It's not logical, but it is spiritual. It is powerful. It is wonderful as we are keeping in step with the Spirit. Along with that love and joy go this peace. What is that peace that the world does not give, that Jesus says, I give unto you? Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Remember that children's lesson I've done on several occasions of the contest between the artists? One with the old still life of nature or whatever, and the other one that won, remember the picture? The raging rapids, you see that first, and the little tree and the branch and the tiny bird singing his heart out right above the rapids. That's peace in Jesus. Not removal from the conflict, but safety and trust, like the best preacher that Martin Luther ever saw or heard. Remember that one? The birdie outside his window. Martin Luther said that that little bird was the best preacher because he'd sing his heart out to God all day long, and when night would come, he would tuck his little head under his wing and fall asleep and trust our Father in heaven. What a great way to live your life in the fruit of the Spirit. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these that the Lord works over time. He saves us through Christ, gives us credit in Christ. But all our lives as Christians in thankfulness to God, we're striving day by day to live up to what we've already attained, what we already have by God's declaration of not guilty on all of us sinners. We're living up to that, growing in grace day by day, and repenting of our sins and our failures along the way. Lord, forgive. And his answer is, I already have, and I forgive you again. Be clean. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, self-control, all that actually do something, that don't just feel sorry for the neighbor, but actually help without making the neighbor feel hurt. Did you ever notice that, how some Christians have this ability to actually make you feel like you're doing them a favor to let them help you? Think about that, that kindness that's there, and how we as Christians actually need people to help, and they're doing us a favor to let us help them. That's the kindness in Christ. Those who belong to Christ, they know these things, that there is no law against them. The fruits of the Spirit, those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. It hurts to tell yourself no, to have that thing or person or situation that you want just so bad. We all go through those times when saying thy will be done is difficult. But it's the fruit of the Spirit to have that kind of patience that says, Lord, in your own time, grant it if you will, and if it's not good for me, if somehow it would come between me and you and eternity, oh, don't give it to me. Or if somehow your idea is better than mine because the Heavenly Father has a much better imagination to bless so rich and free, let him be creative. We don't want to be dictatorial in our prayers like little children that have to have something a certain way, when our dear Father in heaven could do better if we would just say, thy will be done. We've crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires, and since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, one foot in front of the other, following his word. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is the only place in the New Testament where the Greek word prokaleo is used. In Latin, it's provocare. In English, it's just provoke, provoking each other. But there's another word, sounds very much like that, the parakaleo, that means to call beside. You've heard of that one in the Paraclete. You know who the Paraclete is? The Counselor whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. He's the encourager, the parakaleo, stands beside us, arm around us, listens to us day by day, and speaks to us words of comfort, grace, and guidance in his word. But don't be provoking and envying each other. One of my fellow pastors at a conference told me about a great picture for what this provocare means, to stand in front of someone and call them down. There was a Green Bay Packer coach some years ago who on the sideline took a player by his face mask and just jerked him up nose to nose right in front of the crowd and chewed him out for something on the field. That's provocare, provoke. And look at how awful that looks. And it looks awful when Christians treat each other that way, when we get so strung out on our own whatever, instead of always remembering the good in me, to thee I trace. Whatever good there is in me of fruits of the Spirit are produced by God through his word and sacrament, not by this sinful heart. And so in repentance we press forward day by day, bearing the good fruits of faith, with the Lord leading us step by step as he's protecting this sacred inheritance, recognizing the conflict and looking forward to that day when the Lord basically promised not a helicopter on a rescue mission, but on the last day, or your last day, to send the holy angels to take you off this narrow winding plank and pick you up and take you home to heaven. Jesus, still lead on till our rest is won. Heavenly leader, still direct us, still control, protect us till we safely stand in our fatherland, in step with the Spirit. Amen. Please rise.